Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We had a great Easter weekend last weekend and are just so thankful to be in this facility. One of the greatest things about it is like being able to walk out at the end of the service and not to pick up chairs or tear things down and like walk out. It's such a blessing. I know some of our volunteers are saying amen to that. But this morning, I got to tell you, it's kind of been a hard morning for me today. I woke up this morning, and we have been dog sitting all week. So my son got married last April and was not able to do their honeymoon because of COVID. And so this past week, he and Sydney went to Cancun. And so we got to watch their four-month-old black lab named Hank all week. And everyone in the family acknowledges that I am Hank's favorite human. I mean, there is no question about it. He loves me so much. It's like when I walk out in the morning and he sees me the first time, he just goes berserk, like talking, like, you know, and just running around me in circles, trying to jump up on me. And Sam and Sydney are a little bit chagrined over the whole thing because he doesn't respond to them this way. And it's been amazing all week. It's like I wake up and I'm like, someone's there to tell me I am the greatest human on the planet. And it's been wonderful, and it's just the greatest thing. And like, he'll take a nap on the floor, and I'm sitting in my chair reading, and he wakes up from his nap. I haven't gone anywhere, but he starts the whole thing all over again. He's like, oh, you're still here? And it's just, it's incredible. Well, they flew in last night, so I drove Hank down to Charlotte and gave him to his owners, and he's not going to be happy. He's going to be, you know, they're okay. But he had to leave his favorite human. And so this morning's been rough because I got up and I walked into the living room and there's our cat. And I'm like, and so I was like, okay, maybe I can recreate this. And so I was like, hey, Tabby. And Tabby just walks right by. And I'm like, oh, okay, back to real life. So I'm struggling this morning. I'm just going to let you know. It's a little bit sad for me. But we're glad you're here, and if Hank were here, he would probably make you feel like $1 million too. I'll do my best. This morning, I wanted to get back into Philippians, but last week in the Easter message, I like cut it almost halfway short. I'd done too much research, tried to cram in too much, and so this morning, guess what? We're getting Easter sermon part two. And some of you are like, okay, well, that's great. Jesus is risen. Amen, right? So it's great, but here's the deal. The whole theme last week as we celebrated Easter together was the whole theme was Easter is not just a day. Easter is a lifestyle. It's a mindset. And Western Christians in particular, we can be very guilty of celebrating Easter as an event and say we move past Easter and say, yeah, we remember Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Woohoo! And then we slide back into our lives and we neglect to realize the significance and the power of living an Easter lifestyle. Because Easter wasn't just this event. Easter was a declaration. It was actually preparation. Because we know that Jesus rose from the grave. He spent 40 days on earth appearing to his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. He ascended into heaven and he says, I'll be back. And so we are living in the time in between, but as believers in him, we are living for that day that Jesus returns, fully inaugurates his kingdom, and he invites all those who have had faith with him into their eternal reward, adventure, and reunion with all the saints who have gone before us, but especially that we might be with Jesus for eternity. That's what Easter prepares us for. And so in Revelation chapter 21. Don't turn there just yet. We'll spend a lot of time in Revelation in just a moment. But in Revelation chapter 21, that's where Easter intends us to go. Easter intends to help us with a trajectory of seeing that Jesus came, he died on the cross, he demolished death, he shattered sin, he ascended into heaven, but he's coming back, and in the in-between time, we're here as his church for a reason. We're not just here to accumulate wealth and have families and binge watch things on Netflix. That's not our purpose for being. But this second coming of Jesus Christ is what each of us should have an anticipation for in our hearts and in our spirits. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, Jesus is the speaker, and he's speaking to the Apostle John in a vision, and Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And we'll get there later in the message, but the reality for what Jesus declares there is a promise. There's coming a day that Jesus will settle all accounts, that he will make all things new, and he will invite all of us who've trusted in him into his kingdom to be with him forever and experience his unbridled affection and reward. It is going to be a tremendous time. But I want to start this morning in Psalm 98. So I want to encourage you to turn in your devices or your Bibles to Psalm 98, and we're going to look at verses 4 and verse 9. Because this is interesting. It really is an Easter lifestyle that's revealed here in Psalm 98. In Psalm 98, verse 4, it begins and it says, "Let the whole earth shout to the Lord. Be jubilant, shout for joy and sing." And so the psalmist here writes, and it's this invitation, and the invitation says, hey, let the whole earth shout for joy. Be jubilant and sing. It's like an invitation to celebration. And so the reason given throughout the psalm is something that's a little bit curious, because when we realize the reason for celebration, for us there seems to be sometimes a disconnect. Look at verse 9. Here's one of the reasons for celebration. "For he," speaking of God the Father, we know this is also Jesus, "for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly." And so here's the invitation. The invitation is, let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing, because God is coming to judge. Now we might think, is that really a time for rejoicing and jubilation and singing, that God is coming to judge the earth? That he's going to judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly? Maybe that makes you uncomfortable, thinking of God's second coming and what theologians have called the great white throne judgment. That every human being ever created will stand before God and will have to give an account of where their heart's loyalty lies. You think, yeah, I don't feel much like singing or jubilating or whatever there. But there's a reason for why we're invited to celebrate. And the reason is what Jesus accomplished at Easter. And what Jesus did at Easter enables every person who has accepted Christ into their hearts by faith to approach the throne of God with confidence and to be able to celebrate with thanksgiving in his presence at the judgment. So follow me. So this will be a moment of great relief for us. Because we look at our world today and we realize that there is corruption and inequity and injustice. And our heart's cry is for someone somewhere to make things right, for someone somewhere to speak the truth, for someone somewhere to fix this. Written within the heart of man is our desire for things to be made equitable. And the scriptures alone promise that such a day is coming. It will be a day of great relief where God will make all things right, even as he makes all things new. There will be perfect justice. There will be equity. Holy righteousness will meet perfect compassion upon the foundation of truth and responsibility for each of us. The amazing thing about God's judgment day is it will be soaked in his unfathomable love for those who have received his son Jesus into their lives by faith. And so we can't speak of Easter as the last word. We can't say, oh yeah, we celebrated, past tense, Easter. Christians should say we are celebrating Easter every single day. We live in an Easter mindset, an Easter lifestyle, because Easter is a trajectory towards Jesus' ultimate return and the inauguration of his kingdom. If you live as if you've celebrated, past tense, Easter, then you may be one of these people that Paul describes when he wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. In other words, if you're just excited about Easter here and now, and we did Easter, that's a thing, you know, what's up next? Is it maybe Memorial Day, you know, the 4th of July, Thanksgiving, Christmas? If we celebrate Easter just as a holiday instead of a holy day, and we celebrate it in view of eternity, we should be pitied. Easter's not just about celebrating his resurrection on a certain holiday. It's about putting your confidence in Jesus' rule, his reign, and in his return. He is coming back. And so in our day, where we look around and 2021 looks a lot like 2020, like we all thought that 2021 was going to, okay, we're going to reboot. 2021 is going to be great. Woohoo! And then 2021 just is kind of looking a little bit like the sequel to 2020. We look around at our world and we see in what seems to be intentional divisiveness. We look around and we see raging intolerance. And we think to ourselves, man, I can't wait for God to make all things right and all things new. When Jesus returns, it's going to be the ultimate fixing of all things. When Jesus returns, it's going to be a divine, I told you so. Because he did tell us he was coming back. He told us he was going to be crucified. He told us he's going to die for my sins and your sins. And I know that none of you here are immature enough to use those words whenever you happen to win a debate or an argument, as the relational havoc it causes. But Jesus will utter the ultimate, I told you so, because literally he did tell us so. There will come a day, we just studied Philippians chapter 2 a few weeks ago, where in verse 8 it tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you can do that from two different perspectives. Those of us who know Jesus and have received him by faith and have affection in our hearts for him, when we confess and our knees bow and our tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we do so with affection and wonder and gratitude and thanksgiving. But this is every knee and every tongue. So there's going to be a whole group of people who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. They've rejected his church. They've rejected his body. And there's going to be a group of people who will ultimately confess that Jesus is Lord, but they'll have to do it like, oh no, Jesus is Lord. And Scripture describes this group of people that they will do so with weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It will be too late for repentance on the day of judgment. There won't be an atrium in heaven where people suddenly appear before God and there's an opportunity to like step into this room and like last second repentance time. When Jesus returns, that's it. And no one knows when he will return. He's told us the signs of the times. He's told us to be watchful, to be waiting. He's encouraged us to be compassionately urgent, to share the gospel with all peoples everywhere. But Scripture's really clear that his delay and his return is so that more people might come to know him now while there is time. Because when he returns, there won't be time to repent. There will only be eternity to either enjoy your previous repentance and enjoy infinite reward in the loving presence of God, or there will be eternity to endure what Scripture describes as a place of complete and eternal awareness of your suffering and your apartness from God. The day of judgment is just that, is a day of judgment. And that is why Scripture is consistent in saying, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. When Jesus returns, he will make all things right. He'll make all things new. And praise God, there will be no more corruption. There will be no more bribery. There will be no more extortion, manipulation, abuse, intimidation. There will be no more isms. There will only be perfect, righteous justice and loving compassion that emanates from the presence of God. There will be infinite reward, adventure, and wonder for all of us who today call upon the name of Jesus. So let's look at that day in Revelation, if you will. Turn in Revelation 19, verse 11. So Revelation is written by the Apostle John, and we looked at John briefly last Sunday about Easter, because after Jesus appeared to some of the women, they went running back, they told the disciples. The disciples hear about it, and Peter and John go racing to the tomb. And in John's gospel, he can't help but drop in that he won the race to the tomb. John is now an older disciple, and most church historians and scholars think he's the last surviving apostle at this moment. He's an elderly man. He's been sentenced to exile on the island of Patmos. And while he's there, he receives a series of visions through the Holy Spirit about the end times. And so Revelation is full of apocalyptic imagery. And in verse 11 of chapter 19, John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself, and he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Make no mistake, this is Jesus. This is our King of Kings. This is our Lord of Lords. This is the sacrificial lamb. This is our Savior. And he rose again at Easter, but the trajectory of Easter leads to this day when Jesus will return triumphant, vanquishing all of those who have rejected his righteous rule and his offer for forgiveness by faith. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the visions continue. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books." Make no mistake, this is Jesus, the righteous judge. And then in Revelation 21, verse 1, the visions continue. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life." When Jesus returns, he will unmistakably connect his return with Easter. He will say that what I began on the cross, what I initiated with my resurrection, is now brought to complete and final fulfillment. And you might recognize Easter in this passage, because it's the same expression here as Jesus uttered on the cross. It is done. It is finished. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus' resurrection actually promised Jesus' return. When he returns, there will absolutely be no doubt whatsoever in any human soul that Jesus is the rightful and the righteous judge of all peoples. And so when we reflect back on Psalm 98, "Shout for joy, be jubilant, for he is coming to judge the earth." For us who are followers of him, this day will be a day of great reward and great celebration. We can have joyful confidence that our Savior, who is Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us, is coming back to vanquish evil, to distribute justice, and to invite us into complete loving fellowship with him. That is his plan. So I would think it's important for us as his church to be able to communicate what he's up to, wouldn't you? It's like if there's a delay of 2,000 years from Easter until whenever God returns, and we're sitting here in 2021, part of the reason of the delay is God is not willing that any should perish, but all should have eternal life. And this delay is so that as many people as possible might repent and turn to him. Which means that this parenthesis that we live ourselves, that we live in, is an Easter parenthesis. It's our mission as God's people to reveal and to reflect and to invite our families, our classmates, our co-workers, our neighbors, to invite them into a love relationship with Jesus by talking about how much Jesus means to us and what he's done for us. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have this book memorized. You just communicate the affection that you have for Jesus and the assurance that you have that he loves you. You say, you're still growing. I still don't know all the ins and outs. Every day I'm growing in my faith, but I know this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And you invite others to journey with you. So this is essentially the gospel. Like, if you wanted to start, you just say, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man. And when he created men and women, God said, it is very good. Which means that the very good after the creation of humanity, it's indicative of God's love for relationship. When God created the plants and the sun and the stars and the animals, he says it's good. When God created humanity, he said it's very good. Because he knew he was going to lavish his love upon humanity. But then mankind sinned. As a result of the original sin, we all have been infected with the virus, so to speak, of original sin. Every one of us is born into sin. No one has to teach us to sin. So every person that's ever walked the planet has a problem. We're born into sin, but God hates sin. So how do we get around that? Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, he couldn't communicate to Adam and Eve. He says, hey, Adam and Eve, I know right now y'all are wearing fig leaves, but one day there's going to be this thing called Netflix. One day, there's going to be this thing called the cross. One day, I'm going to come as a man. One day, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in the church. It would be like me trying to communicate algebra to Hank, the black lab. You see, what we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament is what we call progressive revelation. It is an infinite God progressively revealed himself to a finite mankind. And he taught us about himself little by little. And so he entered into relationship with Adam and Eve, and then he made promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to David, to the prophets, through the nation of Israel. He revealed himself more and more, taught us more and more about his will and his character. He gave us the law in the Old Testament so people would understand how to live. People would understand the morality of this kingdom that God is going to inaugurate at the coming of Jesus. And then fully and finally, God reveals himself perfectly in the person of Jesus. So that if we look to Jesus, we can understand who the Father is. And then it was at the cross. The cross connects all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's at the cross that God finalized and fulfilled the problem of sin, by taking my sin and by taking your sin and placing them upon the shoulders of Jesus, so that Scripture says that the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, and this parenthesis in time is for us as his church to declare and to demonstrate and to share the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God, the forgiveness that's possible through a love relationship with him. There's coming a day where every nation will have representatives in the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So in Psalm 98, it says, "Shout for joy, all the earth, be jubilant, rejoice, sing, for God comes to judge the earth." You and I know, as followers of Jesus, that this judgment is not something to be feared, but something to be welcomed. For us, it is a doorway into newness. When God says, "I am making all things new and right." But for those of us who don't know Jesus, the second coming should cause pause in your heart today. It should make you think deeply, to reflect soberly, and to ask yourself, why am I delaying making Jesus Lord of my life? He made me, He loves me, and He offers me eternal salvation and forgiveness. I want to be with such a Savior. There's no fear for the Christian because Jesus bore all of the Father's wrath and hatred for sin on Himself at the cross. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Apostle Peter writes, "Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed." Past tense. By the wounds of Jesus, at the crucifixion of Jesus, any of us who have confessed the name of Jesus in faith, asked Him to be Lord of our lives, we have been healed of our sin sickness, of our soul sickness, and we have been given eternal life. We know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." But John 3:17 through 19 is just as sweet and precious, because it reminds us we don't have to fear at that great white throne judgment, because it says God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he's not believed in the name of the one and the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And then Paul would write to the church at Rome the promise and the assurance that for Christians that we can claim. He says in Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We are invited into the presence of the great white throne judgment with Jesus seated on the throne, and we're promised His affection and His love and His forgiveness because of our faith in Him. John Piper says, "It is the most terrifying prospect in the universe that we might be met after death with a holy and angry and omnipotent God that will hold us accountable for whether we trusted Him and worshiped Him and followed His ways or not." This is a fearful prospect. I would say that is an understatement. 1 John 4:10 tells us, "Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Some translations will say propitiation. But what that means is that the Old Testament sacrificial system, where people would have to sacrifice a lamb in order to atone for their sins, to communicate that death was required for sin, that Old Testament sacrificial system was set aside at the cross because Jesus was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin once for all time. And He was atoning for all of our sins so that whoever has faith in him will not perish. Your sins will be forgiven through faith in Christ Jesus alone. So as we wrap up this morning, what Jesus did on Easter Sunday, it means victory. It means freedom for us. We can now live in an Easter mindset, confident of Jesus' resurrection, but equally confident of Jesus' return. Looking forward to the day that he makes all things right and all things new. But here's the catch. Every person on the planet has to personally acknowledge why Easter was necessary. Every person has to acknowledge why Easter was necessary. In other words, why was Jesus in the grave to begin with? It was my sin. It was my sin that Jesus lay in that tomb for. It was your sin. Every person must acknowledge that. My sin was what Easter was necessary for. So let me ask you the question, and you just respond with the words, my sin. Why was Jesus in the grave? Why was Jesus in the grave? Absolutely. Jesus was in the grave for you because he loves you. Scripture said that he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What will he do on that throne? He will judge. And he will welcome all of us who have confessed our sin and asked Jesus into our life to be our Lord. He will welcome us into eternal reward and infinite affection forever. There's an old hymn that says, my sin not in part, but the whole. It's a great phrase, not in part, but the whole. That's what Jesus paid for. All of my sin, past, present, future. All of your sin, past, present, future. And to receive salvation, to receive forgiveness, it's confession before him of how much you need him and an invitation to come and take up residence in your heart. And for those of us who have already made that decision to make Jesus our Lord, this Easter parenthesis is about us making disciples of all nations, introducing other people to our loving Lord.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.